morning, Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. Stand and sing that great hymn with us. Higher ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch the gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till then I'm found. Lord, lead me up to high.
Thank you. Teresa is going to come sing now for us.
Say thanks for the things You have done for me things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude, all that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee. For God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life, Lord, and let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain, oh, any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God
Man, thank you so much, Teresa. You know, you're the reason God made Oklahoma. We enjoyed our trip to Oklahoma, by the way. And so if you wonder why I said that, if you lost a key, we found this in the parking lot this morning. So if you recognize this as your key, it looks like maybe a house key with an American flag. Okay, no takers? All right, well, you can always take this key and try every lock in America until you figure out who it belongs to. It's good to see you this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you're here today, and I just want to make sure that you know that we have information that you can fill out, that you can put in the offering plate when the plate comes by. So if you didn't get one of those maroon packets, one of these yellow packets looks like this, see an usher, and they have the brass tags, and they'd be glad to get one to you. Otherwise, if you look in the seat in front of you, there should be a card, and it's a welcome card. Just fill that card out, if you don't mind, and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, and that'll give us a record of your visit. We're glad you're here today. I want to ask this morning, if you're a father, whether you've got an adopted child, fostering a child, or a biological child, if you're a father, would you please stand? Amen. We have quite a few fathers, and I know there's probably some in the Skype rooms, so we can wave at the Skype rooms, and we are glad y'all are here today. And we are thankful for our fathers, especially our fathers that are able to be in church and that are raising your kids, raising your grandkids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It is so needed in this culture, and in this day and time. And so we pray for the family, and we want to see the families strengthened in the Lord. And God is doing that, and He will work that, because He begins a work in us, a good work in us, and He will not stop that work until that day. So thank y'all for being here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, truly, as Teresa just sang, to God be the glory. And Father, we do pray for our fathers and all the various tasks that they have on their plate, especially in a culture that is becoming more and more anti-family. And God, I pray for our fathers that they would stand strong. Lord, that they would stand strong with courage and with faith, drawing their strength from you. And Father, I thank you for the children and the kids and the youth that are here this morning. And Lord, I pray for our youth and our children, that God, that you would just make them into strong Christians. Lord, that they would make a decision for Christ at an early age, and that you would use them for your glory. And Father, we love them and we thank you for them. And we thank you, Lord, for those that are able to be here this morning. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to remind you, when you get ready to leave in a little while, there's some, they're not succulent plants, because that was for Mother's Day. But we have something that it's the real thing. There's some Cokes back there on the left, and I think some peanuts or something in there. Some Cokes and some peanuts. Don't put the peanuts and the Cokes in here, because then you might end up with a little bit of a bomb in the making. But it's good to see y'all here today. We appreciate you so much.
I can't imagine a better gift for a dad than a Coke, bottled Coke with some peanuts poured down in it. That's pretty good. Welcome, all of you. Welcome. I'm not sure if the Facebook camera got up or not. Sean, are we good back there or not? Maybe. If you're on their Facebook, we're glad to have you Facebook Live, but we're good to see all of you and all of you in the Skype room. Stand up as we sing together. Greet those around you. It's good to see you all here today.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, what a blessed we
Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord. And we're here to worship you and to give you all praise and honor and glory and to worship and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you bless this offering. We will brief as he brings a message today. And we just pray for your blessings on all the fathers also. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Holiness has a name, and it's Jesus. Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. The Word has a name, and it's Jesus.
Oh, it's Jesus.
Redemption has a name, and it's Jesus. The Word has a name, and it's Jesus.
Worshipped him.
Amen.
His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Holiness has a name, and it's Jesus.
Oh, it's Jesus.
Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. The Word
after that. Wow. Yeah. I'll tell you, we have a God who is in control, and that song just says that. I mean, that song speaks of the sovereignty of God from one end to the other. The Bible says in Revelation, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." And so when we're looking at Daniel, and if you're in the Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel's one of our major prophets in the Bible, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to start in verse 9. Can y'all hear me in the back? I feel like I got an echo. That's better, I think, Winfrey. It might have been these monitors. I'm not sure. Y'all hear me? Okay. Good to see you this morning. Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 9 through 10, and then 13 through 14. Daniel? As we go, here's your outline. The Ancient of Days, number one, and intervenes in world kingdoms. Now remember that. The Ancient of Days is active and intervenes in world kingdoms. Now you'll see that if you want to make a note on your bulletin in verses 1 through 10. Primarily. Now, you can see it in other places in chapter 7, but you can't miss it in the first 10 verses. Is active and intervenes in world kingdoms. Here's your second one. The Ancient of Days will judge and sentence the wicked who reject him. Will judge and sentence the wicked who reject him. And then here's the last point, number 3. And this brings us so much hope. The Ancient of Days will vindicate the righteous. The Ancient of Days will vindicate the righteous. Now, I want to go back because I want to start in chapter 7, verse 1. Because if you don't understand the first 8 and 9 verses, then the vision of the Ancient of Days is not going to make a lot of sense to you. My guess is you've probably already figured out the second part of the vision, and starting in verse 13 as we read it. That's pretty self-explanatory. The first part of the vision of the Ancient of Days is a little bit more difficult. But to get it all into perspective, you've got to understand these first few verses. And if you write in your Bible, this is a good place to take some notes, because you may not remember all this when you walk out of the door. It's hard to remember a lot of these symbols and what the metaphors stand for and things of that nature. So I want to help you with that, because it'll help you even when you're studying in the book of Revelation. And so here we go. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now let's just stop right there for a second, because what we have in these first six chapters is we've had the history and supernatural events that occurred. I mean, you have the three Hebrew children when they were thrown into the fire, and the fourth man was seen, the Son of Man. You see the handwriting on the wall. We studied that a few weeks ago. You saw with Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar in his reign, he ended up eating grass for 7 years, and then a heart of beast had been given to him, and then God restores him after that judgment, and Nebuchadnezzar repents and writes one of the greatest confessions of faith you'll read in the Old Testament. And so we see how God blessed Nebuchadnezzar in his end. You see that we're at a point, at an intersecting point. And if you like chronological order, I'm going to give you these chapters in the chronological order that you might want to read them. And since it's Father's Day, and in the spirit of Father's Day, I want to give you these chapters in their right firing order. If you know what a firing order is, if you take all the spark plug wires off of an engine and you don't know where they go, you just simply learn what the firing order is, and then you'll know where to put the wire on which plug. Well, Daniel has a firing order. If you read it, chapters 1 through 12, you're going to get really confused, because you're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar has already died. You're going to see that Belshazzar is now in the picture in chapter 7, and you're going to wonder, why is Belshazzar all of a sudden in the picture? I thought we've already got past that at the handwriting on the wall when he died. It's because with the first six chapters, you're looking at the historical events that took place, the ones that God wanted to tell us about, that took place in that 70 years of captivity. Now, remember that the Jews have been carried off to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. It was a judgment from God. Now, if you're a Jew and you're in this time period where we are in chapter 7, you're about 67 years or so into captivity. You're wondering, hey, it ought to be drawing close, because we know the prophecies of Jeremiah and that our time ought to be drawing close, but I don't see how it's going to happen. Because when we look at the kingdoms of this world, when we look at how bad things are around us, how in the world is the Lord going to deliver us out of Babylon? You can just see the questions. Another question that they might have been asking is, God, do you see our suffering? God, don't you see what the oppression that we're under? Don't you see the suffering that we're experiencing? Do you care? God, have you forsaken us? Because if you remember, the Jews, they were expecting, they couldn't understand why their temple had been destroyed by Babylon. Their walls were destroyed in Jerusalem. Their temple is destroyed, been burned down and everything else. They don't even feel like a people anymore. But they had no idea that God had a remnant and that God was preserving them. They couldn't see the future. So they're like us. And the only way that they could understand hope and understand the future is they needed a word from God. Now, the news that I have for us today as a church and in this world today is that we have something. Now, I know that there's prognosticators out there making future predictions of all kinds of things. But the truth is, the only one that can make a future prediction and be accurate is the Lord. And the Lord has made future predictions, and they're accurate, and they're listed in the Word of God. And you say, can you trust the Word of God? Maybe you're asking yourself, yeah, but how do I know that the Bible is true? I think that and we say this a lot, but I think that the number one evidence for the truth of Scripture is fulfilled prophecy. I mean, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have manuscripts from way back that archaeologists have found that match up with Isaiah and other books of the Bible. that are word for word nearly and matching what we have today. And these prophecies that were written years ago have been fulfilled, many of them in Christ Jesus when he came the first time and when he died on the cross and not a bone was broken. All of these things were fulfilled, but they were written years and years and years before they actually happened. So fulfilled prophecy is one of the number one evidences that you can trust the Scripture. Because when we read these prophecies this morning, I want you to trust these words. You can take them to the bank. And so look at the next part. He says, then, at the end of verse 1, then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. In other words, Daniel, as soon as he had this vision, he's in bed. Have you ever been in bed at night and something comes to you? I like to invent stuff and build stuff and make stuff. And I always keep a legal pad next to the bed. And sometimes God will put a thought on my heart, and I'll write it down during the night. Sometimes it's how to build something to aerate the yard. I had one of those bright ideas one night. And I mean, I wrote down the main facts of my idea. And I did it too, didn't I, Teresa? I thought you were the reason God made Oklahoma. I decided to make an aerator for the yard one day, to aerate our yard. We had this new high-dollar Bermuda grass that had been planted, and our yard has a lot of clay, and when the sun comes out, it bakes it hard as a rock. So I took some tennis shoes, and I took the soles out of them, and I shot me some 16-penny, well, first I screwed it to a board, but I shot me some 16-penny nails through the bottom of my shoe, on both shoes, and so I had these nails sticking out the bottom of my shoes, and I put those shoes on, and I went tromping through the yard like a soldier. And I did that till I was wore completely out, and I tripped. That's when I decided it's time to take off the aerator shoes. But I got a lot of the front yard aerated, but I tripped, and I nearly, well, I don't want to tell you what nearly happened. And so this is what Daniel did. I wrote down the main facts. This is what Daniel did. He knows that God has just showed him something that is very important. So he gets up after the vision that we're going to read, and he writes down, but here's the key now, don't miss this, or you can get really confused when you're reading chapter 7. He didn't go into the details right here. He goes into the details from chapter 8 to chapter 12. Right here, he gives us the main facts. And the Bible says telling the main facts, writing it down. And I looked at the arrangement of the wording here as close as I could in the original. And I always interpreted the telling part as that's what he's writing down. It's not true. He wrote down the dream, and then he told people around him about the dream. He's writing it down, and he's telling others about it. It's that important. Because at this point, a whole lot of this dream is encouraging Daniel that God is in control. Because they're wondering, God, where are you? Okay, now look at verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, let's start with four winds. I love Four Winds Steakhouse, by the way. I think it could be close to the four winds of heaven. But sometimes the four winds are about direction, north, east, south, and west. Sometimes the winds in Scripture are used to denote Satan and the spiritual host of wickedness when they stir things up. Sometimes God uses that analogy or metaphor. In this case, the four winds of heaven is the sovereign Ancient of Days. It is the God of this universe stirring up the sea. Now, metaphors in their day of beast and other mythological animals coming out of the sea was very common. That was a common language in their day. So they had the Mediterranean Sea right there around. They grew up seeing the Mediterranean Sea. The Jews knew the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, if you've been to Israel, you can't miss the Mediterranean Sea. It's right there. And so God knew that that his people are going to catch this. They're going to understand this. And this is, by the way, where it brings to my mind 1 Corinthians 2:14. That there's things that are spiritually discerned. Now, you let the wicked of Babylon read what we're reading right now, and it's not going to make a lick of sense to them. But you let the Jews, the faithful remnant, those who are serving the Lord, those who are reading the Bible, who have faith in God, it's going to be spiritually discerned. It's going to make sense to them. Now, there's some of it that Daniel was confused by, especially the Antichrist and some other things. So the four winds have stirred up the great sea. So the four winds are divine. That's of God. What is the great sea? The great sea has to symbolize something besides water. The beasts that come out of the great sea have to symbolize something besides a beast. The winds have to symbolize something besides just wind. Wind is God stirring up the sea. The sea is the peoples of the world or the peoples of the kingdoms that he's fixing to describe. That's the great sea. The great sea, the great populations of earth is the picture of it. And so as he stirs up the sea, what happens? The beasts raise their head out of the sea. And verse 3, and the four, we're going to see four great beasts. Now, God could have listed more if he wanted to, but this is the four he wants us to understand. This is where I've got to be concentrating today, is on these four beasts. And then we'll pick up where we leave off here next week. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first, this is the first beast, if you want to take notes, because this is going to remind you of the image in Daniel chapter 2. This is like the commentary of Daniel 2's image. Remember that image, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had with the head of gold and all of those things and all the way down to the feet mixed with iron and clay. And remember a stone cut without hands came and hit the feet of that image. And in the dream, the whole image collapsed. And that stone was Jesus Christ. So as we're reading chapter 7 of Daniel, you want to watch for the involvement of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a confusion sometimes that happens in the Bible. There's Christophanies in the Bible. There's theophanies in the Bible in the Old Testament. And a lot of times people will think, well, the only place you can read about Christ is the New Testament because he wasn't born until he was born in Bethlehem. Oh, no, he just took a body. That's it. At Bethlehem, he took a body to identify with us. Let me tell you, Jesus, the Son of God, is from everlasting. And you're going to see here in a few minutes that Jesus, the one who is from everlasting, he's involved in their world history. He was involved whenever the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fire. You see, Jesus has been there. Jesus was in that burning bush back in Exodus when he talked to Moses. You see, he was the blood, the picture of the blood, too, around the doorpost in the 10th plague by which Israel was delivered out of Egypt. And so we see Christophanies throughout the Old Testament. But when we get here, when God is given the dream, he's going to make it clear in a little while exactly where Christ is. So you can already bet on it that Christ is already showing up right here. You're probably wondering where, but we'll show you in a little bit. The four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. This is describing, by the way, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel liked Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. Even for his shortcomings, Daniel still liked him. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. If I had one of those kind of microphones that'll stay on my mouth where I could walk away from this, I would show you what that looks like if I had 2 wings on my back like eagles, and I'd get on all fours like a lion with eagle's wings on my back right here on this stage. And then I would stand up on 2 feet. You say, where did that happen at? How does that describe Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon as the first beast? Because if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar is like a lion. And I mean, he's taken God's people as a general, and he's come back as a king, and he's now in Babylon, and he's just ruling and reigning pretty much the free world. Not quite like Alexander the Great, but in his own way. He's got tremendous power. And so there he is, and he's so lifted up. He's got this wonderful palace. I mean, it's awesome. This beautiful palace. He's got everything that money can buy. He doesn't know of anything else he needs except he needed the Lord. And his heart gets lifted up in pride. And God is obviously showing Nebuchadnezzar that it is the reason you have what you have is because of God, because of the Most High God, and that's how it's worded in the first six chapters, who rules in the kingdoms of men, who rules in heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar refuses to give God the glory. And you know what happens? He ends up becoming insane, and he ends up being bound by iron fetters, and he's placed out in the pastures, out in the fields, and his hair, or however it works, he grows, it looks like eagle's feathers, the Bible says. And his nails grow out like bird's claws, and he eats grass with the ox of the fields. And after seven times, after 7 years of time goes by, then God restores his heart, stands him up on his two feet, and gives him the heart of a man. And he comes back with a heart, he left with a heart of stone. He comes back, and he's got a heart of flesh. And the last thing we read about Nebuchadnezzar is we read how he had confessed that the God of the Hebrews is the one and true God. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And so that's the first beast. And so God is saying, let me show you that. And Daniel could have understood that. And he'd be like, wow, God, you just showed me what we experienced. We saw all this. And there's been about 40 years that has gone by. And so we get to verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, when we think about the second beast, that's the suddenly another beast like a bear. A bear is real ferocious. A bear, when it's in attack mode, it's fast, it's quick, and it devours. This was describing the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the empire by which Daniel is having this dream. So you say, when is Daniel having this dream? Well, let me give you that firing order. I forgot to give you what to go so you can put your spark plug wires on. This is the chronological order of the 12 chapters of Daniel, if you want to read them chronologically. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, which is where we are, 8, 5, in other words, when you're in the visions, this is when it's happening. 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. Give it to you again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 1, 0, 1. Wait a minute. I'm dialing a phone number. 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. Are you confused now? Hello. All right. You know, we get so used to dialing phone numbers, I forget that I'm doing chapters. So suddenly another beast like a bear, and this is under Belshazzar. Now we know that Abinadis was the king and Belshazzar was the co-regent king. And even traditional history tells us that Nabonidus, he was a very passive king. He was a kind of a puppet. He was a political king. In other words, he was pretty much picked and placed to be king by others. He never really wanted it. And then you have Belshazzar that ends up being a co-regent king to him. Nabonidus moves literally out of town, and he's very passive, and he's off doing another thing. So now you have Belshazzar that is ruling, and he is the acting king, so to speak. So when you get to chapter 7, verse 1, and he talks about during that time frame, and he talks about during the time of Belshazzar, that reminds you of the times of King Cyrus, during that particular role, you're looking at the next kingdom that came. Because remember, the kingdom is now taken from Nebuchadnezzar. They've been attacked by the Medo-Persians. That was the handwriting on the wall. We remember that. They drained, they diverted the river, and they came in under the gates. And Belshazzar was having this great big party, if you remember, at the banquet hall. And the Medo-Persian's army, they all come in, and you can remember what happens at that moment. And so Belshazzar dies that night. And so this is the time frame of which he's talking about. Now this would relate, Nebuchadnezzar relates to the head of gold in the Daniel chapter 2 vision. And in the second beast here, the Medo-Persian Empire relates to the silver, the chest and the arms of silver in Daniel chapter 2 verse 32. And so it's Belshazzar that is ruling at this time in chapter 7. And then we get to another beast. Now we see future for Daniel. Now remember, chapter 7 goes from Daniel's time all the way to the second coming, to the return of Jesus Christ. That's how far it carries us. And so in this third beast, it's like a leopard. And on its back, four wings of a bird, and dominion was given to it. And so when we're looking at this, you can see it in verse 6. He says, after this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, moving fast, four wings. A leopard is already fast. Get chased by a leopard and then stick some wings on him. That's turbo power. Now, you're probably already guessing what kingdom this is. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, we're reading about Greece, the Grecian Empire. We're reading right here about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, he came in. Listen, he is conquering at a young age, just conquering, conquering, conquering. I mean, the army couldn't even get a drink of water. And he'd say, come on, let's go get another. And I mean, he is just conquering. And he dies at a young age, relatively young age. But he conquered a mass amount of territory. And so we have that kingdom. And so now Daniel is saying, okay, now I know something. I have a God that I serve who is in control. I have a God who understood all the details of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. I have a God that understands this Grecian empire, understands this Medo-Persian empire. And this Grecian empire I hadn't even seen yet, that's coming next. I have a God that's in control. And he knows what's happening in the nations. He knows about the wickedness that is taking place. And he's still going to keep his promise, because he better hurry, because it's only 67 years or so into this thing, and we're supposed to be out of here by year 70. How? With God, nothing is impossible. Okay? So that's the empire under Alexander the Great. And the Bible says that the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so we can see after Alexander the Great died, there was four generals that served under him, a mass amount of territory, and that territory was divided up, and that's what this is talking about in your scripture, four heads and dominion was given to it. And those four generals were Cassander, Jim or Mark, y'all might know how to pronounce these names better than me. If you do, just holler it out so that at least the church knows the correct pronunciation. The first one was Cassander, and he was over Macedon and Greece. That's what his part was divided to. The other was Lysimachus. How do you say that, Jim? Lysimachus? That sounds good. And he was over Thrace and Bithynia. Now, these names that I'm naming should remind you of geographical locations you remember from the New Testament. And then this one I can say in my mind, but I can't say it with my mouth. Ptolemy, how do you say it? Say it again. Ptolemy? The P is silent. P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Ptolemy. And he was over the area of Egypt. I don't know why they didn't name him Bruce. Then you have Seleucus. I don't know how to say that one either. Say it again. Seleucus. And he reigned over Syria. So this gives you an idea of how much place that he had conquered. And by the way, Alexander the Great dies at 32 years old in June of 323 B.C. That shows you how close we're getting and how important that Greek we could spend the rest of another time just on the importance of this Greek culture that was generated under Alexander the Great. Now, the fourth beast, I got to hurry. The fourth beast, look at verse, this is the Roman Empire. This is still future for Daniel. And so we look at, but it's past for us to look back at this Roman Empire. And so you have chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. By the way, did you notice something about this beast? We don't know what kind it is. We have three animals that are named. You don't have that with Rome. But I can tell you, this beast needs a dentist. It's got iron teeth. Okay? It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. In the image of Daniel 2, this is at the feet, where you see this Roman Empire. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. This is personally what I believe to be the Antichrist. A little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. By the way, I'm glad that God called him a little horn. He thinks he's a big horn, but his time will be short. And God will throw him into the everlasting lake of fire. He's a little horn serving the double-horned devil. It's the devil incarnate, you might say. And so we have him who also will be on a leash, and God will deal with. Now, I want to end it with this right here. You're wondering, where do you see God in those pictures of those kingdoms? Where do you see these kingdoms look like they're out of control? They're doing their own thing. And Daniel probably is thinking, man, Lord, how are you still going to deliver us? What are you doing? By the way, in that great image of Daniel 2, remember what happens to that image of these four kingdoms? A stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that stone was Jesus Christ, and it hit the toes, it hit the feet of the image, and the image collapsed. So here we go. I'll show you where God is at work in these kingdoms, and it'll remind you that He's at work today too. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we see God's sovereignty. He's active and intervening. Let's start in verse 4 with the first beast, Babylon. I watched till its wings were plucked off. That's a God work. Its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up. That's the sovereignty of God. It was made to stand. That's the sovereignty of God. And a man's heart was given to it. Sovereignty of God. Then on the second beast, here it is again. It was raised up. Hand of God. Notice it didn't raise itself up. It was raised up. Verse 6, with the Grecian Empire. And dominion was given to it. That's God at work. Then you look at the Roman Empire. And look at the very bottom at verse 8. Three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And then we come to our Ancient of Days. And we'll pick up right there next Sunday in verse 9. So you see the sovereignty of God has worked in all of those kingdoms. The question is, which kingdom do you belong to? Do you belong to the kingdom of Christ? The kingdom of God that is found in Christ? Or do you belong to the kingdoms of this world? It's really a good question. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you belong to a different kingdom. And you've been raised anew. And He has given you a new nature and a new heart and a new soul. A soul that is now saved and atoned for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just want you to be reminded that God is sovereign. He's not out of control. Even though our world may seem out of control, and in a lot of ways it is. We are spiraling morally. We are just literally going downhill morally 90 miles an hour. But I can tell you, God can bring about good in the midst of it. He can save souls, and He can bring about a revival in this nation that is so desperately needed. Father, we just thank You for Your word. And God, we pray today that there's not anybody in here today that would walk out not having a relationship with You. Lord Jesus, You are from everlasting. You are the Son of Man. You are the Son of God. You left heaven. You came to earth. You died on a cross for our sins. that we could be made right with you. You paid a debt that you did not owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay. And you may be in here this morning saying, would you just tell me how to be saved? Well, you have to believe that Jesus is God. You have to admit that you have a sin problem. And that sin problem has been with you since you were little bitty. And that sin problem has separated you from God. But Jesus loves you. And Jesus left heaven, and he's God. And he took upon the body of a man. And for 33 years, he lived the life that you and I cannot live. Completely sin-free. He's sinless. He's God. And so he takes his sinlessness, and he allows God to punish the innocent lamb, to punish him so that he wouldn't have to punish us. So that you could put your faith in his work, not your own. Because your work can never save you. In fact, your work is to believe. Your work is to repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus. So would you do that this morning and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Give me everlasting life. And Lord, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Maybe you're in here this morning and fear has gripped your heart. Would you just be reminded that we have a sovereign God who has already told us the end? And let me tell you, we win in the end. We win. Lord Jesus, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand, please. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come. Shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrow, thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee.
Amen. Thank y'all so much for being attentive today. Thank you for being here today. I pray if you're a father today that you have a wonderful afternoon. Come back and see us if you can. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We'll pick up where we left off next week. I want to remind you that we have an auction, big item, big equipment auction, October the 16th. We still have the auction pin down here. If you have something like a riding lawnmower or a lawnmower and up, something like that, that's the kind of things we're taking. You can go ahead and bring that. We'll write down your name, what you brought, so you can get your tax donation receipt. And so we'll go ahead and start building things up. These auctions are always a lot of fun, but it takes a lot of participation to make it happen. So plan on helping us on October 16th on your calendar if you can. We need all the help we can get, and start bringing things, and we'll put it down here in the auction pen. It'll be locked up, and it'll be ready to go for the auction. Thank y'all so much.
And fathers, don't forget your Coke and peanuts out the door. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Have a great Father's Day.